review for last week. Sister Andino Jr. Young Sister Andino. Is dipping enough in baptism?
Dipping is enough, but we dunk all.
Where does authority come from?
The church.
The church. Is dipping enough if you don't have the right church authority?
No.
No. All right. That's good. See, you got it. All right. Dipping is not enough. Is sprinkling okay for baptism? What is the word for sprinkling in Greek for baptism?
Rontizo.
What is the word for pouring in baptism?
Nepto.
What is the word for baptism in baptism? Immersion. Baptizo, which means always to immerse. So we got that one last week. All right. Just a little bit. Now we're going to talk about the explanation of salvation. In Acts, the 8th chapter, starting with verse number 25. And here we have an opportunity in this chapter and for a few verses to prove the historicity of the Bible, the accuracy, the archaeological accuracy of the Bible. Now, you can go on to Google and you can go in there and say, why is the Bible not true? Who was Candace in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts? And I say, she didn't exist. See there, the Bible's not true. She didn't exist. But we're going to look at this from a historical standpoint, and we're going to see that she really did exist. Okay? Not only did she exist, the word Candace there is like Abimelech. All right. Brother Mike, what does the word Abimelech mean? You don't remember that one? I was trusting you to remember that. Marilyn.
It has to do with the mule, I think.
No. Sister Andino. Young Sister Andino. You don't know that? Sister Andino. What does Abimelech mean? All right, Brother Roger.
No.
Brother Bill. Joanne, you remember what Abimelech means?
No, sir.
Abimelech. Abba. Abba means what?
Father.
Father. Melech. King. Father of the king. That's what Abimelech means. Now, the word Abimelech is a title for a king. It doesn't mean one person. Okay? It doesn't mean just one person. It means a whole series of rulers. Now, we know that Abraham had a confrontation with Abimelech, and Abimelech was lied to by Abraham, wasn't he? He was cheated and lied to. And we know that Isaac did the same thing later on. But it wasn't the same Abimelech. It was a different king. Okay? It's a different one. But their name was Father of the King. So now let's go here into the 8th chapter of the book of Acts. And so when they had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they started back to Jerusalem and were preaching the gospel to many villages. And he had to go back up just a little bit. You know, the Bible really wasn't inspired in chapters and verses, was it? No. So we had to come back up there. But Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me. Now, this is where we had last week when we had this false prophet and this guy that wanted to buy the powers of God and everything. And we watched his sin and the evilness of him. And then now we have Simon, Peter, and them preaching. And we have a very famous preaching deacon, a deacon evangelist. And that was Philip. Philip was ordained over there. We find out that the church ordained deacons. And we studied a little bit about ordination. We talked about deacons and we talked about ministers. Okay? Yes.
How do we know this wasn't the Apostle Philip?
It's probably not the Apostle Philip. Most theologians agree that that's probably not.
I mean, I can't see that from the text.
No, but okay. This is the same guy that was ordained over there now.
Okay.
Okay, this is the same guy. Right. Philip was, the Apostle Philip was a different Philip. There are several Philips in the Bible. The name Philip means what? It comes from two Greek words. Philo and hypos. Philo means what?
Horses.
I like. And what does hypos mean?
Horse.
Horses. All right, I like horses. That's what Phillips means. And you didn't know that, Brother John? Well, that's it. And so, when they had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they started back to Jerusalem and were preaching the gospel. What is the gospel? Tell me what the gospel is. Huh? No, I want you to show me in the Bible where the gospel is. I'm not accepting that. 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. Tell me what the gospel is.
Jesus died for our sins.
According to what? According to the Scriptures. Jesus Christ came according to the Scriptures. He died according to the Scriptures. He was buried according to the Scriptures. He was in the grave according to the Scriptures for 3 days, and that he was resurrected according to the Scriptures, and he walked around according to the Scriptures. That is the gospel. You can call it the good news, but that is the gospel. That's the definition of the gospel, and Paul the Apostle wrote that down so we'd know what it was in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. All right, let's go on a little bit further. But the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, "Arise and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza." That is a desert road. Okay. Now, if you go into Jerusalem, how many have been to Jerusalem? All right. And if you, how many gates are there around there? How many have been to the Eastern Gate? How about the Damascus Gate? There's all different Damascus, and every place that they had a gate, it went on a road to a different part, different country. Every one. They went to a different area. So that's what he's talking about. He went to the gate in Jerusalem, and he went to the gate that said to the road of Gaza. This is the desert road. Verse number 27. And he arose and went, and behold, there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official. All right? He was a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure, and he had come to Jerusalem to worship. Now, he's a proselyte, isn't he? But what's the problem with this proselyte now? What's the problem with him being a proselyte? Brother Roger, there's some limitations on him being a proselyte, isn't there? Where would you go find those limitations? In the book of Deuteronomy. Go to Deuteronomy 23 and verse 1. Deuteronomy 23 and verse 1. Now, this eunuch is what we call a proselyte of the gate. He could not go into the temple area, but he was a proselyte of the gate, and we'll find out. We'll find out a very famous apostle was a proselyte of the gate. Later, who was that? Paul. Okay, now let's read that. Deuteronomy 23 and verse 1. Deuteronomy 23 and verse number 1. Now, here is the rules of people going into the temple area, okay? And no one who is emasculated, is a eunuch emasculated? Yes. No one who is emasculated or has his male organ cut off shall enter the assembly of the Lord. Then it goes on and tells several, no one of illegitimate birth shall enter the assembly of the Lord. None of his descendants, even to the tenth separation, shall enter the assembly of the Lord. And then he goes on down, those that can't. But the very first one is what? That's a eunuch. All right, now, if in the law of Moses, in all the delineated laws of Moses, if you had a calf and he was a male calf, could you castrate that calf? No. If you had a goat, could you castrate him? No. They would not allow the castration of any animals or the neutering of any animal, because it's a perversion of what God made. And animals have rights. And God gave them to them. All right? Now, that doesn't mean, now, if you didn't neuter all these cats and dogs in the world today, we'd have real problems, wouldn't we? We have enough problems as it is. But that was the law. If you want to go back to the law, because those animals have a right to procreate. That's as simple as that. Now, this guy was neutered. Now, tell me a little bit about Potiphar. Potiphar. The man that Joseph worked for. What about Potiphar? What was he? He was a eunuch. Did Potiphar had a wife? Yes, Potiphar had a wife, but she was only for decoration. That's all. And that's why Potiphar's wife was chasing after Joseph so much. All right? There's the reason why. He was emasculated. He was a eunuch. You can read a whole story. There's a lot of external history about Potiphar and his wife and Joseph. There's a lot of extra biblical history about that. Now let's go down here. Now this Candace. Now here we have an Ethiopian eunuch that has been emasculated, but he is a believer. But he cannot go into the area of the temple area, but he would be on the outside and he would listen to the word of God being taught and everything. And by the way, there's different stages of going into that temple. I think we got that temple up here. You can see where it was in Christ's time and the different areas. They even were selling and buying out there in the temple area, but not in the temple itself. Now let's go and look about Candace. Now Candace here is a term. What kind of a term is that? Candace or Candake. What kind of term is this? Just like Abimelech, and it means what? It's a high term for a very important queen. Now, she actually was near Nubia, as where she lived. Let me give you a little bit of archaeological study about this. The queen concerned may have been Amenemhotep. There were quite a few Candaces in history, or Candakes. Similarly, Pliny writes that Queen of the Ethiopians bore the title of Candace. All of them did. Every one of them, all just like Abimelech, okay? And indicates that the Ethiopians had conquered ancient Syria, the Mediterranean, following Strabo and the Greco. A Roman historian Eusebius writes that the Ethiopians had immigrated into the Red Sea area from the Indus Valley, and there they were no people in the region of that name prior to their arrival. Okay, four African queens. Very important African queens were called Candace or Candake. Now there's quite a list of them. There's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 altogether Candaces. Now if you go on the internet and go to Google and say the Bible, you will read different articles about the Bible that the Bible couldn't be true because there was no Candace during that period of time. There was a Shana Doc Hete Candace that ruled between 177 B.C. and 155 B.C. There was a Amenarianos from 40 B.C. to 10 B.C. There was a Amen Shak Hito from 10 B.C. to 1 A.D. There was an Amentori between 1 and 20 A.D. There was an Amentere between 21 and 41 A.D. There was an Amen Hatashan between 62 and 85 A.D. There was a Male Korabar between 266 and 283 A.D. And there was a Lahedimani between 306 and 314 A.D. So is there Candaces? Were there Candaces? This is historical. These are archaeological studies. It said Amentori, around 50 A.D., was a Nubian Candate queen, all right, of the ancient Kushite kingdom of Moro, which is also referred to as Nubia in many ancient sources. An alternative spelling of Candace is Candake, Kintake. In Egyptian hieroglyphics, the throne name of Amentori reads Markaurai. Many Candaces were described as warrior queens who led forces in battle. These were like the Amazons. What does Amazon mean? Amazon. Remember the women? They just proved that the Amazons were actually in the Amazon. That was supposed to be a mystical story, but actually they lived there. What was the word Amazon mean? What?
Is it large?
No. Amazon. No. What does Amazon mean? Who knows that? Brother Mike?
I would have to put it.
Brother Roger, I know you've heard me teach this before.
Yeah,
all right. Sharon. Sister Andino, I taught this 50 years ago. It means no breast. Amazon, no breast. They would cut one of their breasts off so they could shoot better with their bows. And they did not have any males living among them. They would capture males and make them breed with all, and they'd kill every male child. But they did not have any male. They were all women warrior society in the Amazon. Okay, that's what Amazon. These are not like Amazons, but they're very similar in some things. Candace Amatori often is mentioned as a co-regent with Nata Kamani, although the evidence does not show whether she was his wife or mother. Her royal palace was at Gabel Barkal, which now is UNESCO, a heritage site. The area of her rule was between the Nile and the Atbara rivers. She was part of the Marietic historic period, and her reign began in 1 BC, and the rule of her successor, Amantari, was complete by 50 AD. Amantari is mentioned in a number of texts as ruler. These include the Temple of Nubia, capital of Napata in present-day Sudan, in a temple of Moro near Shendi, again in Sudan, and at Naka Lion Temple. Images of Naka Kamani frequently include the image of Amantari. However, it could be that Amantari was his mother rather than his wife. A Kandake was a powerful position in the hierarchy of Kush. The mothers would rule and create their sons as rulers, but they also disposed their own sons at will. In fact, Kandake could order the king to commit suicide. She could order the king to commit suicide to end his rule as an order that he was required to follow. Amatory? All right. That's a good way to get a divorce, isn't it? That old story, divorce Italian style. Amantari is buried in her own pyramid in Moro. The tomb is approximately 6 meters square at its base and is not a pyramid in a mathematical sense. All right, Acts 8, 26 through 40 covers this period of time. So, was there a Candace? Yes. No problem with that. I've always told you, don't ever worry about studying real science, real archaeology, or anthropology, or anything else, because it's not going to disagree with what you have in the Bible. Many people's theological ideas disagree with the Bible, and especially in many false religions. Last week on Wednesday night, I taught the history of apostasy, how it came about. Now let's go on there and study this man. This Ethiopian eunuch. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 53, 7 and 8. Now let's go there, Isaiah 53. Let's see what he said, what he read here. Isaiah 53. Let's start back up with verse number 4 is actually where the whole thing begins. We don't know that he didn't read all of this. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was pierced through for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. I might want to say this. You're listening closely. We have a lot of charismatic brethren out there today that tie healing into the atonement. Did you hear what I said? That tie healing into atonement, that is not part of the atonement. The atonement is what? The forgiveness of sins, not healing. Can the Lord heal you today? Of course he can heal you today. Do we have the gift of healing today? No, we do not. But the Lord can heal today, but we don't have the gift of healing today. And healing is not in the atonement. If healing was in atonement, you'd never have to die, would you? No. All right. Number 6. And all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each one has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity, the sins, the missing the mark of all of us to fall upon him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb he was led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgressions of my people to whom the stroke was due? When Pontius Pilate made his decision, the findings of the court, what was Pontius Pilate's finding of the court when they brought Jesus before him to try, be tried?
Not
you remember?
Guilty.
What?
He was not guilty.
And what else?
He was a legitimate king.
He was a legitimate king of the Jews. That's why he wrote, Jesus Nazareth, king of the Jews. They accused him of being the king of the Jews, and Pontius Pilate said, he is the king of the Jews. He's supposed to be on the throne, not Herod. Herod had no right to the throne. Who gave Herod the right to be on the throne? Brother Bill. Remember who that? Who did that? Who?
King killed David.
Who? Who gave Herod the right to be on the throne? You remember? All right, now you've got the wheel going.
I know what you're talking about. I know the question now. Hang on. It was Caesar,
Anthony and Cleopatra. Anthony and Cleopatra put Herod on the throne. Herod the Great, that is. All right, now let's go on. So we read Isaiah 53, and now we know, yes.
I might add that he is the first non-Jew king over Jerusalem, over the Jews. He was the first.
He was not Jewish. He was not Jewish. He was a descendant of Esau. He was over Israel. Israel came from the name Jacob. That, you know, Jacob, God gave him the name Israel, which meant, what does Israel mean? Come on. Huh? To wrestle with God. He said, you have wrestled with God and overcome. And he said, your name shall be called Israel from now on. It's the nation of Israel, not the nation of Esau, is it? Verse number 20 on, and the Spirit said to Philip, go up and join this chariot. All right. He was sitting there reading the prophet Isaiah, this Ethiopian eunuch was. Now he's a proselyte of the gate. Remember, he can't go in there because he's been emasculated. But he's a believer. He's a proselyte. That is a Jewish convert. He's not a Christian. He is not a Christian at this point. He's reading this, Isaiah 53. What psalm did Jesus quote, and how, and quote it for me in Aramaic, and I want you to quote it for me in Hebrew. Okay? You got that, Roger? All right. What psalm did Jesus quote when he was on the cross of Calvary, Brother Mike?
What
psalm did he quote on the cross of Calvary?
Psalm 22.
That's right. He's quoted Psalm 22. Dr. John, he got it. Now, quote that to me in Aramaic, Brother Roger.
I can just make sounds.
Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. How about Hebrew? Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. And it's quoted in two different languages in the Bible, isn't it? All right, it's quoted in both of those languages. By the way, he didn't only quote Psalm 22 and verse 1. He quoted the whole thing. That's what's down there. When you quote one verse of a psalm, it means the whole thing's there. And all of that's talking about what? The crucifixion of Christ. Isaiah 53 is talking about what? The crucifixion of Christ. And Philip had run up, and he heard him reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand? In King James, it says, dost thou understand what thou readest? All right. Understandest what thou readest. And he said, well, how could I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come and to sit with him. Here's the Philip the evangelist, Philip the deacon. Now, who can legitimately be ordained deacons in a church?
Men.
The men. How about ministers? Same men. Same thing. Can women be deaconesses in purpose?
Yes.
Yes. Can women be preachers in purpose? Yes. They ought to preach to their friends and everything and teach, but they cannot be a minister. They cannot pastor a church. They cannot get up and preach in front of a church, okay? That's for men, okay? It's got to be deacons, a husband of one wife, and the minister is a husband of one wife, okay? Simple as that. Well, they're in violence of Scripture. Oh. That's what we call the history of apostasy. They have apostatized. As simple as that. All right.
That's Brother Phillips in Romans 16:1, where he talks about Phoebe.
Yes.
That's
what she was doing. Phoebe was she was deaconing, but she was not a deacon. She was not a deaconess. She was doing the work of a deacon. She was, and I said every, and the word deacon, page 91 and 92 in the Analytical Greek Lexicon, if I remember right, you get in there and it's got about a page and a half of all the things it does. It talks about the office of a deacon and it talks about the work of a deacon. Every woman in the church ought to deacon. But the deacons, ordained deacons, are only men, and that is a, it is a, it's a, you're deputized to be a deacon.
There's no other reference in the Bible of any female deaconesses besides?
She's not a deaconess. She's serving.
She's serving.
The word deacon means what, literally? Diaconia. It means to stir up dust. To work. To do the work. To stir up dust for the Lord. Get out there and do something for the Lord. And every church member ought to be a deacon. Every church member ought to be a minister and a preacher. But those that are ordained, there are no women pastors in the Bible. There are no women deacons in the Bible. Now, in Timothy, where we were studying here the other day, let's go do that because this is what they'll also do. Yes. Aquila and Priscilla, that was a man and a woman.
Right.
Yes. Aquila and Priscilla, they went and they had a son, and that son was Lionel, and he became a pastor, and he was also a ruler in ancient Britain. All right? But they were servants. They were doing the job of servant. Now, Priscilla was Aquila's wife, okay? And anyway, she was a servant of the Lord. And many women are servants in the Bible of the Lord. Many, many women are servants. But there are no ordained. Now let's go in 1 Timothy. See if I can find it real quick. In the second chapter, it talks about... Yeah.
Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money.
Okay, see now, in the third chapter here is where we have all the qualifications of a deacon and a pastor, and they are the same. Now, many people, and some of your study Bibles, if you go down to verse number 11, now, it talks about the children of a deacon and the children of a pastor, that they should be under control. Okay? And we're talking about children. We're not talking about somebody 18, 20, 30 years old. Because you can do everything you want to in this world and everything you can to raise your children right. But when they get out in the world, they're going to go their way. And there's nothing you can do about it. And I can show you many, many preacher's kids that have gone astray. We know them, don't we? Yeah, we know them. There are many, many preachers' kids have gone astray. Is that Brother Wright, Brother Roger?
I'm standing
here. Many of them go astray. So nothing is ensured they're going to be that way. But you're supposed to raise them while they're under your control and everything else. They should be while they're children. Now, what was the adult age? What was the age of adult? What was the period of time in the biblical time? When did a person become an adult? 12 years old. Now, by the way, there was not bar mitzvah and bat mitzvah. in Jesus' time. How many of you ever heard that Jesus went through bar mitzvah? He never went through bar mitzvah because that's a later thing. Okay? But at 12 years old, he was considered a man. That's it. Girls got married as young as 8 and 9, 10 years old, and boys got married. They wanted the Jewish men wanted their sons to be married by the time they were 12 years old. Now, that's the way it was. They usually carried on their family business, whatever it was. But they wanted married so they would not be under this lust. They've had them a wife and everything, so that would be take care of that problem. So get them married young and get them straightened out into a family affair here so they won't go astray. Go down to verse number 11 now. We have the qualifications of deacons and pastors. That you weren't here when I did this. Well, I did this on Wednesday night. Women, it says, verse number 10, and let these also first be tested and serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Let them deek. And when they become deacons, when they're really deacon, don't make a deacon out of them to get them to be a deacon. They're a deacon before they're a deacon, and then you ordain them with the office or deputize them as a deacon. Because deacons do what? Deacons preach and deacons baptize. And deacons are a deputized official in a church. Okay? And we got down here and we talked about he manages in verse number 4, a deacon and a pastor must manage their own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. And then we come down here to verse number 11. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. What does any of your study Bible say deaconesses over there? Yours does, doesn't it? Yeah. It's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about deaconesses. They believe that. That's what you call interpretation. What is the literal translation of this? The pastor's wives and the deacon's wives are what? Not supposed to be devils. Nor gossips. All right? Can a deacon's wife or a pastor's wife destroy their husband's ministries? Does it happen all the time? Sure, it happens every day. So, don't ordain a deacon or pastor that has got an unruly wife. It's not a deaconess, this is a wife, okay? And if a pastor's wife dies, or she runs off and leaves him, and he has a legitimate divorce from it, she's gone, or a deacon, what kind of wife are they supposed to look for if they're a deacon or a pastor? One that meets these requirements right here. All right, now let's go back to the book of Acts. Did I answer your question? Yes. All right. Acts, the 8th chapter. Let's go back there now. So he's reading Isaiah the prophet, and he invites Philip to come over, and he says, do you understand what you're reading? Now the passage of Scripture which he was reading was, he was led as sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, he did not open his mouth. In humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who shall relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth. Now, what translation is that? Brother Roger. Is that Hebrew or is that the Greek Septuagint? There's a difference. What is it? That's the Septuagint. So he's reading the Septuagint. What did Jesus preach from almost constantly during his ministry? The Septuagint, which is a Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures. Did Jesus know Hebrew? Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. Did he know Hebrew? Yes. He knew Hebrew and he knew Aramaic. But he used Greek. Koine Greek is what? Huh? That means the universal or common language of all the people. When Pontius Pilate wrote with his own hand, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews, he wrote it in three languages. In what? Hebrew, which he knew, Greek, which he knew, and Latin, which was, that was the Roman Empire's language. But what legal language did the Roman Empire use? Greek. So it was in those three languages. So everybody would understand. If you go to Jerusalem today, what do you see on all the buildings? usually three different languages. You'll see Hebrew, may see German, and may see English. And you may see Arabic on those. So now we have this guy here, and he reads this scripture. Verse number 34 now. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, "Please tell me, of whom does this prophet say this? Of himself or someone else?" Now Isaiah is writing here, and this is what we call a prophetic scripture. David wrote Psalm 22 and verse 1, didn't he? 22. All right, wrote verse 20, chapter 23 too, didn't he, or Psalm 23. But what is Psalm 22? What kind of psalm is that? What's that called? That's a prophetic psalm. Now, I want you to understand that Isaiah and Psalms were both written before the invention of the crucifixion. Before crucifixion was invented. But what is it talking about in Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53? What kind of death sentence does he have? Crucifixion. Okay? So here we have the Bible foretelling an event of how the Messiah of God is going to die many years before crucifixion is even invented. Who invented crucifixion, by the way? The Assyrians. And what was it originally?
A pole.
It was a pole, a stake. Now, your Jehovah's Witnesses say Jesus wasn't crucified on a cross. He was crucified on a stake. They're wrong. If Nineveh's times, if he was crucified, he'd been crucified on a stake. But by the time Jesus was crucified, he was crucified on a cross. Let me show you quickly what the evolution of that was. Back in Nineveh, remember Haman and Mordecai? Haman had a scaffold built 75 feet off the ground, 75 feet up here, to this impaling device. This was Astaroth. This is how crucifixion was invented. And what it would do is they would take and sharpen this stake. They would take a person, strip him off naked, and set him right on top of it, and that would go up through his innards very slowly. And he would be ruptured all inside, and he would slowly die. Now, this might last 8 hours, 10 hours, or something like that, and he would die. And meanwhile, he's screaming and hollering and in an intense pain. Now, the Romans saw this, and they said, "Oh, this is going to work." So they did take, and they nailed a guy like that, his feet and hands. And they found out he didn't live much longer anyway because he suffocated. So they took a key cross like this, nailed one hand there, one hand there, one foot there, one foot there. He still didn't live long enough. What they wanted to do was a death sentence to be carried out, and people would suffer for the longest period of time they could suffer. They wanted them alive to suffer for a long time so it would be a deterrent to crime. Public executions are a deterrent to crime, historically. Then the Romans come along and they invented a cross like this and one like this. And they put a place here for the butt to sit on. They nailed one hand here, nailed one hand here, and they nailed it through the wrist, not through the hand. And they would put a washer on these nails so their hands would not pull out. And they would put a seat here so the person could sit down and rest because they wanted them to live a long time. Some people lived up to 2 weeks on that cross, suffering for 2 weeks, screaming and hollering. And the crosses were where? Where were they placed?
On the
roads going in and out of the city, so everybody that left the city would see this and everybody come into the city. This is what's going to happen to you if you do wrong. Well, and they put their feet down here. So that's the history of crucifixion. And that's what Isaiah 53 is talking about. Now let's go on. "Tell me, is this prophet speaking of himself or someone else?" And Philip opened his mouth and began from the scripture, and he preached Jesus to him. Jesus. All right. All right, now, what is the word for Jesus in the Old Testament? What's the name? Yahshua. What does Yahshua mean? Jehovah saves. What does Jesus mean? Jehovah saves. Now, tell me who Jehovah is in the Bible. Who's Jehovah? Here is the word right here like this. That is the word in Hebrew for Jehovah. We cannot say that word at all because we have no way to pronounce it. Here's Jehovah in English. Okay? Now, I want to show you how hard it is to pronounce the word in Jehovah. Now, say this one. Jehovah. All right. Now say it. Can you read that? Can you? Is it possible to read it? Now let's make another little simple thing here. Jesus, okay? Now, Hebrew has no vowels. It only has consonants. Now, let's say Jesus. Okay? Now say it. You can do it. Now, in Jehovah, all you have here is a yo sound. This yo. You can't pronounce the rest of it. We don't know how to say it. Period at all. But when the Hebrews came along and they came to that word, they would write this word down. What is that word, Brother Roger? Hadavar. And that means what? The word. All right? You can look up in Brown, Reverend Briggs, page 180, and find that one, and go to Kohler and Baumgartner, and that's on 224 in Kohler and Baumgartner. If you want to look those words up, that's what it is. Now, in the New Testament, in Greek, the word is what? Logos. Hadavar, the equivalent in the New Testament, is logos. All right, now I want you to tell me, what is the oldest verse in the Bible? John 1 and 1. It says, in arche ein ho logos, kai ho logos, kai ho logos ein proston theon, kai ho logos ein theos. That's what it is in Greek. It says, in beginning, the absolute beginning, no other period of time, all the way back in eternity, there is nothing. That's locity, singular, feminine, that word in arche there. Now, in Genesis 1 and 1, it says, Barashith bara Elohim et ha-shamayim we et ha-aretz. That's what it says in Hebrew. In beginnings, in one of the beginnings, had created God the heavens and the earth. All right? Now, that John 1 and 1 is a whole lot further back in time than Genesis 1 and 1. Genesis 1 and 1, it says, in one of the beginnings, God created the heavens and the earth. But in John 1 and 1, it says, in beginning, before anything ever was, kept on existing Jehovah. And Jehovah, it says, kai ho logos ein proston theon, and the Jehovah kept on being part of the Godhead and inseparable part of the Godhead, because he kept on being God. That's what it says there. And then tell me in the New Testament, now the word Jehovah means what? He who shall become. All right? That word there, the Hebrew, is that. That's the root of it, which means to become. All right? He who shall become, that's what Jehovah means. Where in the New Testament is that term fulfilled? Brother Mike.
I'm sorry.
Where is the term fulfilled in the New Testament, the title of Jehovah fulfilled?
John 1:14.
Can you say that in Greek? Kai ho logos sarx genito, and the word, the Jehovah flesh, he became and dwelt among us. That's beautiful, isn't it? Now let's go on down here a little bit further. And he opened his mouth and he preached Jesus to him. In verse number 36, and as they went along the road, they came to some water. A body of water, by the way. How many of you have been there? Have you been there where Philip... That place is still there today. It's still there. It's still a baptistry, like a pool of water out there. You've been there, young lady? All right. And he came upon some water, and the eunuch said, look, water, a pool of water, a lot of water. What prevents me from being baptized? What prevents me from being dipped? He wanted to be dipped now. Now, all proselytes were dipped, weren't they? Every proselyte was dipped. Baptism is not something that was invented by John the Baptist. All Jews were dipped. All Jewish women were dipped 12 times every month, weren't they? Once for each tribe of Israel. They were dipped 12 times. And they were batzvahs all around Jerusalem. Before you entered into Jerusalem, there's batzvahs, there are baptismal fonts all over the place. Well, he'd been baptized before, but now he needs to be baptized by the authority of a church in the name of Jesus. Okay? Look, what prevents me from being baptized? Now, in verse number 37, that's not in the original Greek text. There's nothing wrong with that verse, but it's not there. Simple as that. It's not in the original Greek text. Somebody put it in there. I forgot to look up whenever what century it was in, probably 7th, 8th, 9th century. A.D., not 30 A.D., not 40 A.D., not 60 A.D., or anything like that. So he said here, so jump from 36 all the way down to 38. Like I said, and Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, and he answered him, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, that's good. That's really good. But it's not there. Verse number 38 is where it goes from 36 to 38. And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water. Into the water. He wasn't sprinkled, was he? He wasn't ran-teasoed, and he wasn't nip-toed. He was dipped. And Philip, as well as a eunuch, and he dipped him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched, by the way, it's the same word for rapture, snatched him away. Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, but he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus. As he passed through, he kept on preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea. And right there is where we'll stop today. Do you have any questions? Young lady, you have a question? Did you learn something today? How about you, Nadine? It's good to see you back in here, young lady. You got a question?
Yeah. Why would they dip the women 12 times?
One for each. Well, every time a woman would have her monthly time, she was considered unclean. When she was through with that, Bathsheba was going through that dipping process when David saw her. And around every city, there was a baptismal font where all people would go. And they usually would take the mother-in-law, and the mother-in-law or the mother will baptize that girl 12 times, one for each tribe. One for each tribe. Because the purpose of every Jewish woman is what? To have children and propagate the Jewish people. Dip them 12 times for each, one for each tribe, one for each of the tribes of Israel. They were dipped 12 times. Sister Andini, we got a question. Did you learn something today? All right, Sharon, I know you always got a question, but have anything else? What?
I never heard that.
Well, that's just Jewish tradition. That's what happened. That's in the Mishnah and the Talmud. Okay, that's in what we call. What is the Mishnah? What did Jesus refer to the Mishnah and the Talmud as?
Tradition.
The traditions. That's the traditions. It's not the Bible, but it's a commentary on the Bible. All right? It's not the Bible, but it's a commentary on the Bible. What else? All right. Go out and do something eternal. I'm going to turn it over.